All right, just as review, again, we look at the word angel as to how it appears in the Bible, in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament. We look at the Hebrew and the Greek and what it means with regard to messengers and regard to what that messaging actually looks like based on the scriptures that we can go to within the Bible. And we look at those words, and essentially messenger is what we find being the overarching meaning of aglios or malak or malak. Within the scriptures, and we see also, though, that those same words can refer to a human being. It can be referenced to as a man, and one of the examples we looked at is John the Baptist was a messenger, and we looked at seeing that word was being utilized in reference to a man. So, again, context is important that we understand when this word is being used, who is being spoken of in that. But for the majority of them, as we go back and look at 114 times in the Old Testament, and almost 200 times in the New Testament, it is in fact referring to angelical beings that we find in heaven. A few points that we made up to this point: angels are spirit beings created to do the work of the Lord. The Bible says that their nature is one of spirit. Your Bible translation may call it wind. We'll talk a little bit more about that here in just a moment. But this is really their work, and to basically aid those of God's people, and to help the God's providence be carried out, and as well as those who are going to inherit salvation. The second point that we made are angels are created. They've not existed eternally, as some may believe, that they are part of the created order. And based on what Scripture gives to us, what God gives to us out of the Bible, we can see that perhaps those angels were created before mankind was created, but they are created beings. They were created by Christ, as we find in Colossians 1:16, that all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And so again, another point that emphasizes the creation of angels is the fact of what Colossians 1:16 bears out for us. Number four is that they are a separate creation from humanity. And again, there's nothing, as we talked about, binds us together with angels outside of the fact that we have the same creator. But they have an order of their own where we have a race. We have a human race. So we're not racially bound to angels. We are racially bound to one another as being the human race in which God has created. Even in our resurrected bodies, we will become like angels, not angels, as the Bible clearly states. We also see in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7 that angels were created above humans. And we get that necessary inference because of what we read there by the Hebrew writer, that he made God, or Jesus, that is, who's being referenced there, for a little while lower than the angels, and that he came on, right, in human form. And so we understand to be a little lower than the angels, and for him to come in human form would necessitate that we are lower than the angels by way of being created. It's not necessarily any less important than angels, but that we are created in that particular order or fashion. Also, not a race, neither male nor female. We spent quite a bit of time on this because a lot of times, what is the image that we see in the public eye of angels? It's typically a female with a halo and a set of wings. But the Bible doesn't speak to the angels being such. In fact, every instance angels is spoken of in the Bible is always in a masculine form, never in the feminine form. And we looked at a few of these things when we looked at this word in the New Testament, anglios. Masculine form, the feminine form of the angel does not exist. There are three genders that we typically find being utilized in Scripture, speaking of masculine, feminine, and then in the neutral. And when we look back into the Scriptures, what we find is Michael and Gabriel are really the only two angels that are both mentioned in the Scripture with an exact name, and those are masculine in nature as well. But that does not necessarily infer that angels are male in the sense of what we understand by being male in the human form. Angels are not created in the same likeness as we are, nor do they reproduce. They have been created and are eternal in nature, so there's no dying with regard to the angels, and we'll see that in just a moment with regard to our resurrection and being like the angels, not given into marriage, nor do we face death again. And so in this particular instance, we understand that they're referred to and a masculine nature. But also, God is spirit, John 4:4, and does not have a gender any more than angels have a gender. He is a spirit. And we find that in John 4:4. We go back to the Old Testament, and he speaks of himself as the I am. And so again, it's not neither masculine nor feminine. He's speaking of himself in spirit form. And we understand as we read the creation account, that God says, let us create man in our image, speaking of the spirit nature of man. Of course, we have two natures. We have a spiritual nature and a human nature about us, when the angels are specifically to the spiritual nature of things. And so that's primarily where we left off. Any questions up to this point? I know that was a very, very quick, brief overview of what we've spent the last 3 weeks on. But that's where we're at with that. And if there's no questions or comments, then we'll just move right along to number seven. Number seven is this, and that is invisible spiritual beings is who we find angels being. They can be visibly seen, but in regard to what we find within regard to what the Bible states, they are invisible to the human eye. And we find this in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7 of the angels. He says he makes his angels spirits, or again, depending on your translation, winds, and ministers a flame of fire. And so by nature, angels don't have a fleshly or physical form based on how we see ourselves being created. And so they don't have that same makeup. Jesus, by nature, we see this in Luke chapter 24, 39. Jesus makes this point when referring to his resurrected body. He said, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you plainly see that I have. And so Jesus obviously speaking to the resurrected body that he was in, but also giving us an understanding of what the spirit does not have, and the spirit does not have and is not made up of flesh, blood, and bones, as we find ourselves being. And so with regard to angels, their spirit form does not necessarily imply that they have no body at all. It's not just like kind of a mist. That's not what we want to take away from this. Again, there are some things, going back to Deuteronomy 29, the secret things belong to God. He has revealed to us what it is he sees fit to be revealed to us. And we may not fully understand or get our minds wrapped around the entirety of the makeup of an angel. But we don't want to walk away from it either, that as if they're just fog. That's not what we want to walk away with. And so it doesn't necessarily, these passages don't imply that they have no body at all. Merely what it implies is they just don't have a human form of a body. And we need to understand that. And so whether an angel that is of pure spirit, such as we know of God, or have some type of material existence about them is a much debated point. But that's not one that we are going to pick up in this class, because we want to have Scripture to be able to satisfy the questions and the points that we're making, and not just grasp for random thoughts or opinions or things that we hear out there. And so, like many of the issues that we've been dealing with in this particular study and in subjects like this, we just have to rely on the fact that God knows, and we don't know everything that God knows, and that's okay. And we've got to be content with that. And so what we can safely say and take away from this, though, is that angels do not have a form of a human being. They do have a substance of some sort, like humans, but not humans. Beyond anything of that nature, it's mere speculation. And again, that's not something that we want to necessarily traverse. Any comments or questions on this? Michael?
I just want to clarify maybe for myself that what we're discussing is angels within the heavenly realm, correct?
And physical.
Well, I mean, angels did, I'm just thinking here, when Christ was buried, when he was resurrected, and Mary and them go to his tomb, we read about angels that were there.
Yeah, and that's going to be point number 10, is that they can take on a form of a body, okay? But that does, just because those instances are here on earth, does not necessitate that's how they are while on earth. Because Balaam and the donkey is a clear indication that there can be an angel invisible to the human eye, but visible to an animal, but not with human form, until God allows that angel to show himself. Again, we have to understand everything that angels do is by the direction and authority of God. All right, they're not going to do anything outside of God's authority. in that. And so when God says to be revealed, they will be revealed, or to take on form, they'll take on form. And in every instance that we find that taking place in the New Testament or Old Testament, it's to serve God's purpose. Ultimately, that's what their job is to serve God's purpose upon mankind, but also to carry out God's will in the heavens and also here on earth.
Correct.
So,
I have a question.
Yeah, Sherry.
You see, there's no gender. Why are they sent in like a gender form, like a male form?
That's a great question, and it's a much debated question.
Why don't they just come like as no gender? Like they.
What would no gender look like? Anybody want to touch that one? Because we don't want to touch that right now in this day and age, right? Right? I mean, clearly there is a reason. And I'm going to defer back to even in the beginning of creation, right? I mean, everything is masculine form God took from man to create the woman. And in that we see God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, deity, and everything in that nature, masculine. That's not to say that, you know, the woman or the feminine, the feminine approach that we find in the scriptures is less important or inferior in nature. I mean, even when we think about what Galatians 3 bears up with neither male nor female, right? Slave nor or free man, Jew or Gentile, we've all been made, you know, the same in Christ Jesus through baptism and obedience there. Excuse me. And so God doesn't see his children as male, female, per se, with regard to the same inheritance and who we are by way of nature, our spiritual being. Why God sends them in a masculine form and not just, you know, again, he's using his angels to serve his purpose. And so obviously they take on the form, and I don't want to get into speculation here, but they obviously take on the form of human beings to serve certain purposes that God intends for them to serve. And being that we don't find anything with regard to a feminine approach towards an angel or spirit in nature, then that would serve to show that God is only going to use that masculine form. And I may be missing something. If someone has something on this, by all means. But nowhere in the Bible, and this is the only place we can go to get these type of answers, nowhere in the Bible do we see angelical being represented as a female. So with that, why did God not ever send one that way? That's a question that we can't answer. That's simply a question that, to me, goes back to Deuteronomy 29. And again, I could make some arguments with regard to the order of creation and so forth and so on. But, you know, I mean, we could ask the same question. Why didn't God send Jesus Christ as a woman instead of a man? All right, or why don't we see some of the patriarchs like Noah and Adam, so forth and so on, being represented only as females? And again, we could take a lot of rabbit holes, and we try to make a lot of baseless arguments and interpretations and speculations out of this that really aren't going to get us anywhere. At the end of the day, what we have is what we have, and what God's revealed is what he's revealed. Janet?
I was just going to ask, when they were at the grave, when Mary went to the grave and the angel talked to her, she obviously saw something.
Absolutely.
In a human form then.
Yeah, they would have taken on that image. And that's what we'll...
But did she know it was an angel? Would she have known it?
Well, I mean, you think about Abram, you know, when they came and visited Abram and they were there, he clearly understood that those were messengers of God. Mm-hmm. And he even says such. So, I mean... you know, there's an understanding. I absolutely believe there's an understanding. I think maybe even there's an appearance about them, as the Bible would infer, even speaks of the appearance of angels that would be noticeable. So, you know, though they look human, and they may even feel human in that sense, they take on that body in the sense of the purpose of God for whatever it is he's trying to accomplish.
Didn't seem to alarm them or anything.
Yeah. What? Right. I mean, but there, you know, and I think this speaks, this goes back to a few lessons ago when we're talking about Satan and his appearance. He doesn't show up red, pitchfork, horns, pointy tail, and try to scare the daylight. I mean, he can bring out the form of an angel of light and take on that form of an appearance that things appear according to God's will, right? I mean, and again, there's an appearance there that is to be said something about with regard to how God presents himself, but also how God allows his angels to present themselves. And that Satan, being the master deceiver and liar, can present himself similar in that nature.
I just think
if I saw an angel, might be. Maybe. But the Hebrew account, though, hospitality, right? You may be entertaining an angel and not even know it, right? So it's not necessarily true that, oh, I'm going to know that they're an angel. Again, I think with regard to what God allows for to be understood is what's going to be understood, okay? Psalm 78, you said? I'm trying to navigate through this, and this may not be something we're going to answer right now. Because, I mean, even though back in verse 31, the anger of God arose against them. Who's he speaking of? Okay, I mean, this is something, obviously, when we're God's people, I mean, I have a subtitle over 78, God's guidance of his people in spite of their unfaithfulness. But again, I would want to read through that and understand contextually what's being spoken of there. Because it could be something with a figurative reference, or it could be a literal, and it's just something that
if it was, you know, a whole band of angels out of this, speaking this, I just happened to read, I was reading it, and I just kind of stopped.
Yeah, obviously, from the little bit that I'm seeing here, speaking of the children of Israel in Egypt, and the plagues that are being spoken of there, and him sending forth his people. And you said verse 49, right? He destroyed their vines with terror. He gave over their cattle also to hailstones. He set upon them his burning anger, fury, indignation, trouble, band of destroying. So, I mean, God's angels are being used in the purpose of fulfilling those plagues is what I see in that particular psalm. Just on the very surface of what I'm reading there is what I'm seeing. So, but again, the angels are carrying out God's will. And his purpose is being done accordingly.
Yeah, I think it kind of depends on what the purpose is that God wants, how people react to it. Because the soldiers at the tomb, when it was rolled away,
yeah,
said they were terrified.
They were terrified. There was something obviously there that was noticeable. Absolutely. That was a good point. All right, so again, not always visible to the human eye. Sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. But going along with this, we also understand that they have an angelic nature. And what I mean by that is the angels have their own unique nature. And I think the Bible bears this out. The spirit nature of angels is not the same as the spirit nature of God or even our human nature. God's nature or his essence is spirit. And much like the angels have been created, God's not been created. God has always been. He is I am. And so because he's always been, the angels are created. We are created in likeness, but not exactness. And so again, John 4:24 bears this out, that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God is an uncreated spirit, a being that has always existed. And again, that's important for us to understand because there are some, even with what we find in Hebrews chapter 1 that we'll spend a little bit of time on, as to why perhaps the Hebrew writer is extending this dialogue there to those Christians, why bringing in the reference to the angels in comparison or contrast to Jesus? It's because, like Jehovah's Witnesses like to imagine, that Jesus is a spirit, one of the archangels, and he came and take human form. And in doing so, he's to be worshipped similar in likeness, like an angel would be, but he's not deity. He's not God in the flesh. He's not the Son of God in that sense, which is obviously foreign to what the Scriptures are teaching. And so again, it's important, and I think the Hebrew writer even bears this out in Hebrews chapter 1, in bringing in this contrast between Jesus and the angels and what those differences actually are. And we're going to look at that when we actually get to question 1 through this study. We're going to take a little bit of time to take a look at that as well. But nonetheless, angels are created invisible spiritual beings, but God, again, can, through His purpose, they can take on the form. They're not subject to natural law. Again, so when we think about this, angels are not limited to the physical or natural conditions that we're limited to. You and I cannot just take off and move from one place to the next in some lightning speed aspect. We just don't have that ability. Angels are not limited like we are. They are not subject to the laws of nature. Angels can pass back and forth between the spiritual realm and the natural realm. Physical boundaries present obstacles, no obstacles rather, for them. That's not an issue. And so when we look at Acts chapter 12 and verse 7, in this particular account, we see suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell, speaking of Peter being in there, and he touched Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly," and the chains fell off of his hands. And so again, the angel was in the cell with him, and so the physical barrier that kept Peter imprisoned there wasn't an obstacle for the angel and to be able to release him and take them out of that place. And so you could perhaps write that down. Even, you know, behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven. That speaks again of this passing from the spiritual realm to the physical realm. And so this angel descended. And I forgot to put Acts 12:7 on there. So if you're taking notes, you can look to Acts chapter 12, verse 7. Also as another reference point for them being not subject to the natural law. And then over to 10, and this is something that we've been talking about, right? They can assume a body. Even though, based on what Scripture gives to us, they have no physical form, but at times, angels do assume a body as the Lord wills them, right? Again, they're not just coming and going and taking on human forms however they want and when they want in whatever order they want. For example, an angel rolled away the stone from the tomb of Jesus. We see that in Matthew 28 and verse 2. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And it's really interesting. I don't know if you've thought about this, but when we go back to what we read in Acts chapter 12 and verse 7, that the natural law of the physical things are not barriers to them. You got them passing through a cell, but then they can also touch a rock or stone and roll it away. And so it's not like their hand just slips through the stone. I mean, they can actually take hold of something. And it's just as the same, again, as he appears in the cell with Peter, he touches Peter's side. And so, again, we can see natural laws don't limit them. The physical boundaries that we're accustomed to don't limit the angels in that sense. Angels are unseen until God chooses a time when they can appear. Now, we can't be exactly certain whether the bodies that angels assume are real bodies or not. They may only appear to be real. And again, there could be a debate up on that. We don't know. Okay, but what we do know based on what Scripture reveals to us is that they have revealed themselves in bodily form, in a sense to where they have a resemblance of us as human beings. Really, to simply state this as clear as possible, there's just not enough information to know for certain. And so we do know that angels are capable of materializing at the will of God, and they don't do this on their own doing. Again, back to Genesis 18 that we referred to, he took curds and milk and the calf. This is Abram, after having saw the messengers of God, recognizing who they were and wanting to bring them food. And it's interesting, it says he's standing by them under the tree as they ate. Okay, and so again, they're doing things in the nature that we would see ourselves engaging in that regard. So this indicates, at least for at least one episode in the Bible, that the angels took on a real bodily form to be able to consume as they did in that particular account.
I have a question.
Yes, Sherry.
in pictures, you always see the angels have wings. Do they actually have wings?
I can't put a finger on it. Cherubim and seraphim, I can put a finger on that in Scripture, right? And I believe, that, again, as we've talked about, they are in the order of the angelical creation with what God has originated. But when we talk about angels, one of the next points that we're going to be looking at is they move rapidly, okay? But even in this heavenly scene in Revelation 14, there's no speaking of, no mentioning of wings being upon them. And some grand idea, perhaps this has been conjured up in man's mind, and maybe, you know, because of what we read the seraphim, and but when we look at what the Bible says, you know, within flying in mid-heaven, it doesn't say anything. If an angel being used as a messenger for God and Christ ascending into heaven, he didn't have wings ascending into heaven, then why would it necessitate that the angels would have to have wings in order to come from the spiritual realm to the physical realm? I mean, it's not necessary. I mean, the wings that we know of are on birds, and they have those in order to be able to fly within the natural law of things, right? Again, angels aren't subject to natural law. And so there's no really true need for them to have the wings in order to fly from one realm to the next. Unless God decides, and again, that's, we may get to heaven one day and we see all the angels and they all have 12 wings each. I don't know, right? But based on what we find within Scripture, we don't find that being revealed to us as something that is an absolute characteristic trait of an angel, is that they have wings, okay? So let's talk about this. Again, we do have the representation within Scripture that they do fly, okay? And we talked a little bit about this last class, is that a lot of times when someone says they flew or they fly, and speaking of whatever is flying, we automatically think, well, airplane, it has wings, right? Birds, they have wings. Unless it's someone that's pretending to fly that can't really fly, then they're really not flying. So it's really not an argument, right? Someone jumping off of a bridge thinking they can fly, it's not going to work. It doesn't matter how hard you try. So again, there's a purpose with regard to wings in that natural realm of things, right? But what we find within regard to angels themselves, you know, they're represented as flying, and I'm sure that notion of itself gives rise to an idea that they would have wings. But again, we're thinking with our human minds in this, in that part then. Wings for flight apply to the functions of this world, not necessarily the functions of the spiritual realm. But back to the cherubim and the seraphim, two distinct angels, that angel types that we find there, that the cherubim and the seraphim are represented as having wings. But the angels, however, which have appeared to humans and in other places that we find in the Bible, are not described as ones as having wings. So hopefully that answers that question for you. Timely question. All right, any other comments or questions on that? Our little girls are not angels. They are until they hit teenage years. No? Oh, Bray's like, no, you know my little girl? Linda, did you have something?
I have a question. This might be still. Can angels, I'm just going to use the word, no, I'm not going to use that word. Can angels get into a human body?
Like overtake a human body?
Yeah.
No. I don't think there's anything in Scripture that would necessitate that. Now, let's shift this a little bit to what we find in the ministry period of Jesus with demons, right? There was an occasions that we find, but that served a purpose. It served a purpose that Jesus was the Christ. And he was able to have dominion, power over those demons to cast them out. It proved his deity. It was for a purpose of time. In the Old Testament, we have no representation of it. In the silent years, there's no representation of it, even in historical, secular documents. And not until we find the time of Jesus Christ coming. And in that period, and then I believe it was only three or four accounts after that with regard to the apostles preaching and casting out demons, it served its purpose. So when you look at 1 Corinthians 13, we see the spiritual gifts and the things that were temporary in nature serve the purpose of confirming that Jesus was the Christ, and the apostles and those who were engaging in those spiritual acts were confirming that what God had bestowed upon them with all truth was the building up of the church, because they didn't have the full written gospel or the New Testament at that point. And so there was a time demon possession did take place, but that's no longer the case. And to look a little bit closer to what the angels are capable of or have done, we don't have that representation within the scriptures anywhere. And so to think that in regard to that, well, is that a possibility? Again, we're far reaching with that regard. Because even the demon possessions served a specific time period. Zechariah had prophesied that those things would even end. And the last few chapters of his of that letter, that those things would be coming to an end. And so the Lord was going to cast away all the evil spirits along with the prophecies and the idols, as what he writes there. And so I would say no to that, that they can't just come in and assume. One, we know the angels have free will and humans have free will. All right, so the angel cannot come in and override our free will. All right, and that speaks also even to the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of, you know, religious error that is out there revolving around how the Holy Spirit works today, as if he overcomes us and controls us. Well, that's foreign to Scripture. That's doctrinally wrong. The Spirit's not going to remove our free will to serve God freely and to love him freely. God's not going to work in that way. And so he wouldn't even use an angel for that purpose.
I'm full of questions. When we pass away and we go to be with God, there's no marriage. There's no marriage in heaven. So are we just going to be like no gender? Are we just going to be like, are we going to be like the angels and not have a gender? Like, well,
we will be like angels, but not an angel. So sorry, Rick. Again, he really wants to be an angel one day. But
I wouldn't be a male anymore, and I wouldn't be a female anymore.
Male and female serve purpose here in the physical realm. To reproduce. God said, fill the earth. Multiply and fill the earth, right? That's the purpose for that. But we don't reproduce in heaven. What God's created is there. And one of the things we see with that, with when an angel rejects God's will, that free will is at hand, even for them, but that's certain punishment. Jesus didn't die for the angels. Salvation's not for the angels. And so, and I know that's kind of off the tangent from what you're asking there, but we can't put a finger on book, chapter, and verse anywhere that gives us any credence towards gender-specific angels and the nature of, like, there's a reason for that. So, you know, when this life is over here in the physical, right, we're going to be spiritual beings. We are a spiritual being now. We're a two-part being, human being, spiritual being. Our spirit will go on to live eternally in one of two places, heaven or hell, right? And so the understanding, I mean, we think about the rich man of Lazarus. Angels carried Lazarus to Abram's bosom, right? So, and there was an awareness. There, especially with the rich man, he was very much aware of the separation, very much aware in the nature of where he was, the pain he was going through, the anguish, also very much aware of his brothers back here in the physical realm, that he wanted to send Lazarus back to warn them not to do what he's done. And so there's a very clear understanding in that spiritual realm, because we are who we are. We're just not wearing this tabernacle or this tent any longer, right? That's temporary and that's going to decay, it's going to wear out. Just like everything that God has created with regard to the physical realm, it's wearing itself out. It's all going to be done away with at some point. So again, in the natural realm of things, in the physical realm, male and female serve a purpose for God, right? There is a purpose for that, and that is to subdue the earth, fill it, right, multiply, and we see that purpose being and having been fulfilled. And so that's not something that we see taking place in the heavenly realm, right? Brady?
So once we get to heaven, do we lose our free will?
No. God's not going to zap us of our free will. And this is something that we're going to be getting to a little bit in the next lesson, probably 4 months from now. But I don't, based on what I understand with Scripture, again, even with the rich man Lazarus and that account, and what Peter's account is with the new heavens and the new earth and the things in which we're going to be experiencing, God's not going to zap our free will and just create a bunch of robots up in heaven to worship him for all eternity. So I believe, based on what Scripture says, Revelation, there's not going to be the understanding or knowledge of the tears and the pain and the death and the sorrow, and all those things are going to be done away with, which all that came into play because of sin, the evil, the darkness. Those things have no existence in the presence of God. So we're not going to know those things, but we're still going to have a free will. Now, how we fully wrap our minds around that?
So the angels aren't in the presence of God.
They are.
But they can fall.
They can. They have a free will too. And I believe Satan serves as a perfect example of that, and those that have followed him.
So if we're like angels, does that mean we can fall too?
Not after the resurrection. And again, we're getting into some... Maybe there's someone here that knows better than I, but we're getting into some deep water there. We're going to start speculating on what is all to be understood. When we have pictured for us and described for us and understood from the Scriptures that we are going to be different, okay? The heavenly realm is going to be absent of the darkness of this world. We do know that. We will still serve God freely. When we think about even the heavenly scenes that we find in Revelation, they understand who God is. They're casting their crowns before God. When we think about the elders and the serving and the worshiping of God, those things are done freely in that sense. Now, and is being done even to today. But to how much we can speak to our understanding of what that's all going to be like, we're very limited with these finite minds that we have.
I think that goes back to, when we get to heaven, why would we not want to serve?
Right.
That's why I don't understand why angels would fall.
And those are some of the scenes that we don't, we're not privy to is the exactness of those things. But we do see some Scripture that speak to the fact that those things happen, but why would those things happen? And again, it goes, and we could go back to the thought that, with how Satan was tempting Eve in the garden, you want to be like God. You got to be, and he's been using that same approach through, generations. It's transcended all the generations. You know what? God's holding back on you. You don't you want to know like God knows? Don't you want to have what God has? And it's this enticement and this play on our own temptations and lusts, as James speaks of, that Satan really knows how to utilize his deception in those areas. He's the greatest influence there ever is. Influencer for evil, that is. And so, which he speaks from his own nature. And so if that's his own nature, he obviously vied for what God had and who God is. I want that. And he did what he did in order to fall from God in that sense. And now he's trying to get us to follow suit with him. So he speaks from his own nature. He acts out of his own nature. And so that is who he is. They move rapidly. Right? Number 12, we understand that to be numerous. We see a couple occasions where the Scripture teaches that the numbers of angels are very great. This is expressed in a few different ways. Psalm 68, 17, the chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them at Sinai in holiness. And so we see all that in Psalm 68. Daniel saw an innumerable amount of angels before God's throne. In Daniel 7:10, a river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were serving him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court convened, and the books were opened. And so again, we understand that to be numeral. And even in the account with what Jesus says, do you not know I could call on, he could call on thousands of angels to come and destroy this world. But it's interesting, we can see the power of what just a few angels are capable of doing with Sodom and Gomorrah at God's will. I mean, we can see, wouldn't it take that many angels to destroy this world? But Jesus could have called on hundreds of thousands of angels to do just that if he so willed. We find armies of angels. At the birth of Jesus, armies of angels appeared in Luke 2:13. Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly army of angels praising God and saying, and you read the rest of the verse there, but we see armies of angels. Jesus told his disciples that he could command more than 12 legions of angels to appear and to protect him in Matthew 26:53. Now, is he speaking to the legion that we know of in that time period? And if that's the case, you're looking at 3,000 to 5,000, and he could have called 12 legions of that of angels to come. So 12 legions of angels would have been a way of saying there's an extremely large number of angels at his beck and call or at his disposal. We also see that it speaks of them as being in this countless state. Hebrews 12:22, but you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels, which if you look into that particular word, it speaks of countlessness. The book of Revelation also speaks of the countless number of angels in Revelation 5:11. Then I looked and I heard the voices of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the numbers of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. And so if this number were to be taken literally, based on some of the stuff that I've looked into, it'd be around 200 million plus of what we find here on the myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. And so needless to say, there are numerous, countless armies of angels at God's disposal to be able to use. Got a few minutes here. They're immortal. Angels are not subject to death. They are immortal. And this kind of goes back to one of the points that was made or asked of here just recently. Their immortality has been given to them by God, who himself is immortal. But Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6:16, we alone possess immortality, and it dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And so angels don't possess the immortality in and of themselves, though. And that is something that we need to realize. Like humans, their immortality is derived from God. And God is the one behind the creation and the ones who he has created. And so Jesus told the Sadducees that the resurrected believers would be like angels, for they cannot even die anymore, for they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. And so death, obviously, is something that humanity has experienced because of sin. That's the only reason why death is here. And since angels, these angels that we're speaking of in this particular context, didn't sin, they're not going to experience that death. That's not part of what they're going to experience. But because they are eternal beings and do not possess human bodies, they do not understand neither that growth nor that death. They are who they are as God has created them to be. Numbers of angels. Numbers and numbers and numbers of angels, therefore, can't decrease because they are eternal in nature in regard to what God has created them to be. The last point that I had, but we got the kids coming out, so we'll wait on this. But they are personal beings. And so what I mean by that is they have personalities. And I believe that we can see this just in the nature of them trying to search out and understand who is this one that Isaiah is prophesying of. And Peter tells us even the angels longed to look into these things, as did the prophets. And so there's a personality there that they're really interested. They're desiring to know these things. And so there's something to be said about personalities. And so we'll handle that next class. We'll also go to Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verses, I believe it's 4 through 14. Or just Hebrews chapter 1. We'll just look at the whole thing. But specifically verses 4 through 14. And then we'll cover 5 points there that the Hebrew writer brings out with regard to the contrast between Jesus and the angels. Any final comments or questions before we close class? I appreciate all your participation. Thank you.